Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you look at verse 10, well, let's go ahead and go back and read verse 7, but our text will be found in verse 10. The Scripture says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about, He instructed him, He kept him as the apple of His eye." The title of the message this morning is "The Experience of Grace." The Experience of Grace. Here, we read that the Lord found him. Well, him refers to Jacob. And he found him, and this is what we would look at this morning, is these things that the text divides itself rather easily. That God found Jacob. Where did He find him? In a desert and waste howling wilderness. What did He do for Jacob? He led him about. He instructed him and He kept him. And those are just my outline. That's the outline I have for you. Now, we know that God the Father has given a bride to Christ. We know that that is the church. We read of the parable of a certain king who prepared a marriage feast for his son. That son is Jesus Christ, and the bride is His church. And God did this in a covenant of grace, in a covenant of mercy. He chose a bride, He chose a people, and gave them to His Son. And Jesus said, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me. All Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." Who is that? The elect, the people of God. Now consider, believer in Jesus Christ, that our Lord took us for His bride. Consider that. Knowing the depths of our depravity in which we would be fallen, and yet He still was willing to take us. He was still willing to be our Redeemer. He loved us and determined to save us at any price, even the death of the cross. I like this in the Song of Solomon, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping on the hills." Can you see that the Lord came into this world as a man leaping and skipping? You know, when you have young love leaps and it skips. And this is His love. It is a love for His people that He came willingly to leap on the mountains of our sin and over the hills of our iniquity. He came to save us, our beloved. And it is by this election of grace and love of Jesus Christ for His bride we should have in view in our text. Because Jacob is a picture of that bride. Jacob, Israel. Israel is always a picture of the elect of God. It is then we must see that literal Israel in the Old Testament is only a type and a figure of the true spiritual bride of Christ. Therefore, the Old Testament is full of instruction because of this. If the Old Testament were only about that nation, were only about Abraham's seed, what a dry book this would be. because none of us are the seed of Abraham. It would have no relevance to us whatsoever. But because Israel is a type, is a picture of the elect, of God's people, then this book is full. I like one writer, he said it is pregnant with instruction. It's full. It's ready to burst. It opens up when we see this truth. And so Jacob here in our text is a picture of you and me. It's a type. It's a shadow. The Old Testament's full. And that the Father chose, as we see the purpose of God in salvation, that the Father chose a people, Christ's purpose to save those people, of which Israel is a type. And as the Holy Spirit led these people about in the wilderness and all through, even so does God lead His people. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. He cares for us. All of these things He says about natural Israel is only a picture of what it really is for us. His love and mercy. And so by the grace and power of God, may He teach us even in this text. Now look at your text. The first thing I want you to see is where He finds His people. Where does God always find His people? What state were they in? Look at this in verse 10. He found him where? First of all, in a desert. In a desert. You children of God, you who are believers in Christ, you are the Lord's portion. I want you to see that. You are His inheritance. Now you think not much of inheritance, right? Nothing. But if Scripture says it, if the Scripture didn't say it, I wouldn't tell you that. But the Scripture says it. He says in verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." You are God's choice. You are God's choice. Out of all of the men that ever lived upon the face of the earth, God chose you. God chose you. And I like this word, lot. Because it seems like a chance, doesn't it? You are the Lord's lot. What is a lot? It's like a dice. They would take this die and they would roll it and cast it. And it would fall onto a certain person or a certain object. But we know this, that the casting of the lot in the lap, you cast a lot, but who directs it? Makes it fall out where it should? God does. And so this is God's choice, not a matter of chance. You are His lot. Why have you believed on Christ while millions perish in unbelief? We confess not unto us. I confess not because of me, not because of my goodness. For our text reveals this, even the very nature of God's people when He finds them. Look back in verse 5 of this same chapter. It says, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of God's children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." So too are all of God's chosen people by nature. By nature, we are compared to a desert. Now, when you think of a desert, I want you to think of the eastern deserts. Our deserts are not very large. We have just a couple of states that might be deserts. But most of their land in this eastern country is full of desert. It's a vast wasteland where nothing grows. Nothing. It's barren. It's empty. It's lifeless. That's a desert. No flower or vegetation. No life to exist there. This is a picture of us by nature. But it was not this way in the beginning, was it? God didn't make us this way. Adam was made not like a desert, but as the Garden of Eden. Adam, on the inside, was just as plush and fruitful as the garden in which he lived. He walked with God. He communed with God. He loved God. He was faithful and fruitful until he sinned. When sin came, it ruined his spirit. And it became a vast wasteland devoid of any righteousness before God. And this desert spirit was passed upon all his race. But you know who only knows this, really? Are the people God has found. Those that God finds, those that God comes to, they know this. It's not just something in their head, it is truly experienced in their very soul. They know this about themselves, that we by nature are barren, that we have no goodness wherewith to offer God. We have nothing to offer God. Nothing. And so then every child of God, you know, our desire is to be fruitful, isn't it? Man, that is our heart's desire now. Now that God has found us, now that God has given us a new nature, our desire is to be fruitful, but yet what is our experience? Our experience is a desert. Paul said that I have a desire to do good, but evil is present with me. He said, I want to do righteous, but that old desert is still with us. Now, two, he found him not only in a desert, but a waste howling wilderness. Now, this has reference to a king. When a king would come and conquer a land, he would leave it wasted. He would kill the government or the people in charge, and he would burn the city to the ground. Listen, this is exactly what the enemy had in his heart when he came and tempted our mother. He desired to burn our souls to the ground. He desired that sin should come in and rule over us so that we should never rise again. And I'll tell you, Adam ruined us. Satan tempted, but I tell you this, it was our father's fault. It was our father's fault. He sinned and he murdered his race by his one sin. And now, in our heart, our heart is ruined. It's desolate. And by no labor or religion or determination can change that. You can try all you want to. You can grin and grit and bare your teeth and say, I'm going to do good if it kills me. And I tell you, it probably will. You know, that's where George Whitefield, when he was under the Wesleys for so long, Methodist, he tortured his soul to almost the brink of death and realized by the grace of God he could never do that. He could never accomplish any righteousness in the flesh. I tell you what, you can grin and bare your teeth and, you know, try. Go ahead. Try. You will fail. You will fail. You will fail. Why? Because that's your nature. And so then, by no amount of work or righteousness, our sin is separated between us and our God, and only death will satisfy the justice of God. Only death. But we're not only a vast wasteland and a wasted city. Consider that he is also talking about the waste howling wind of the wilderness. In the desert, what is there to stop the wind? Nothing. As the wind blows, it only gathers steam and it keeps going and it howls through the desert. Consider that's us in our sin nature. What is there by nature to stop you from sinning? Nothing. Nothing. You try to put up a barrier for your sin, set up laws, set up rules, and you know what? That wind will howl over you and cover you. Just like the wind in the desert. Just like the sandstorm, it covers all in its path. And not only consider this, but what about the howling beast of the wilderness? He found him in a place where there were beasts. The desert is full of beasts. Is that not the passion of your heart? A beast of prey. And you take the most moral and religious man and you put him in the right circumstance and his passion will leap out. It'll leap out. And so passions are like the sin that croucheth at the door, ready to pounce at any moment. Consider David. Isn't that what happened to him? When he was on the roof of his kingdom, a man after God's own heart. Believers, it's not true of us that even now that sin, that howling beast, croucheth in us, waiting to pounce on us. And that's what happened to David. He was up and thought everything was well, and the sin of lust pounced on him. And it not only led from that, it led from lust and adultery to murder. And this was a man saved. But I tell you, believer, this is where always, listen, always where God finds Jacob. This is it. He always finds him in the desert. And it's the scripture in our text says nothing of Jacob looking for God, does it? God didn't find Jacob looking for him. He found Jacob in a desert, running. He was running for his life. He cared nothing of God. He cared only about himself. And he was running. And God found him because he had chosen him. It doesn't speak of Jacob's goodness or Jacob's merit. Nowhere in Holy Scripture does God ever speak good or positively about the natural man. Do you know that? You search the Scriptures and you won't find one instance God speaks positively about your nature. Not one. But as God sought Adam and found him, now where did he find Adam? Covered in fig leaves. Self-righteousness. That's where he finds his people, in self-righteousness. He finds them running from God. Even so did God find Jacob, his elect, his in a desert and waste howling wilderness. That's where he always finds sinners, in the teeth of their sins. Now secondly, look at the dealings that God had with Jacob. First of all, he found him and then he led him about. He led him about. Even so does God find his children. And he leads us about in two ways, believer. In two ways he leads every one of his people he finds. Listen, providence and grace. He leads him. Now consider Jacob and how he led Jacob. Now God loved and chose Jacob even before he was born. You remember he told Rebekah, he said, "The elder shall serve the younger. For Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Yet consider the providence of God that who ordained everything to that end and purpose to find him in the desert. You suppose that God was surprised to find him in the desert? Was he? "What are you doing here, Jacob? I didn't intend." "Well, I'm glad I found you." No. Everything that happened before was ordained of God so that He should find him in the desert. You remember, it just so happened Esau was hungry one day and Jacob had some food. And Jacob wanted that birthright. Probably for every wrong reason. But he wanted it. He knew that all the wealth of the family, all of the blessings of God came from that covenant, and he wanted it, and he connived to get it and said, I'll sell you you give me that birthright and I'll give you some food. And he sold that birthright. You remember Esau was that Jacob and Rebekah, how they plotted to get the blessing from Isaac. Isaac wanted to give the blessing to Esau. But they plotted together. And he dressed up like Esau and came in. And Jacob and Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Do you suppose that was happenstance? No. It was ordained by God. Esau then determined to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled into the desert where God revealed himself. Do you not see the providence of God leading him all the way? Every step of the way was being led. Yes, that was their sin. That does not excuse their sin. But I tell you, it was God leading him all the way. Even so does God lead all of His elect by divine providence. All our life, as He kept Jacob, even in his unregenerate state and condition, so did he keep us. Why is it that you live so long as then to believe in Christ? Why didn't you die before? Because you were led. You were kept by God. Safe. There was no chance of Esau killing Jacob, was there? No chance at all. Because God led him. God led him to this place. Consider all the events of your life that has led you even now to this place. You not see that everything that has led you to this place at this time is God? Everything. Everything has brought you now here to hear this. You not see how history had turned? All of your families and relations moved together so that you should be born into this world. And all of the events that has happened to you all of your life have led up to this one day. All ordained of God to bring you to this place. To hear the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had led you all the way. And God used all people and events, angels and demons, for this single purpose, to save His people from their sins. Look in your text at verse 8. I thought this very interesting. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, you know, there are two groups of people. God's people and everyone else. And I want you to know that everything God does is for you, His people. Look what it says. He separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What is God setting the bounds? Well, how does He determine who gets what and who goes where? According to the number of His people. That's it. He does everything according to His people, for His people. He does everything. Did not our God tell us, I have given Ethiopia and Sheba for thee? Since thou wast precious in my sight, I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. How many millions have went off into eternity so that God should save you? He used them as He pleased to bring about even this day for His people. Because you, believer, are precious in His sight. God did not send a famine. Remember, God sent a famine to Bethlehem, Judah. He allowed Elimelech and his sons to die in Moab so that He should bring that one woman, Ruth, from Moab to Bethlehem. You not see that God did that? A famine. How many people died in that famine? I imagine many. Elimelech thought to escape the famine, but he ended up dying in Moab. For what purpose? So that Ruth should be brought and saved and be the descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You not see that God does all things for His people? He led Him about. He leads us using every event and people to this, to bring us to this wilderness, to bring His people to their desert and show them the condition of their nature, conviction of sins. And then He leads us on in grace. He led us up to the point of the desert to find us. And then He comes in grace and displays to us mercy. I like that song, Hail Sovereign Love. He said, wrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. Thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love arrests that man. And then He said, angels' mercy form appeared. He led me on with gentle pace. To what? Jesus Christ, my hiding place. Isn't that what God showed Jacob in the desert? The ladder that was set up on earth and reached to heaven. Isn't that what Christ did? He set up our redemption here when He came as a man. And that redemption stretches all the way to heaven for us. We are like Gomer. You remember Gomer? That prostitute? God told His prophet, you go and marry a harlot. And her name means wasted. Isn't that awesome? Her name means wasted. Isn't that what we are? Wasted. Isn't that where God finds us? Waste, howling wilderness. And Gomer, she commits adultery against her husband. And you know what he does for her? He brings her food every day and sets it at her door. Until when? Until her lovers leave, until the pleasures of sin are no longer pleasurable. And then she says, oh, I'll just return to my husband. He said, not so fast. He starts taking away all the food. Even so, God takes away all of the corn and wine and vineyards and gods of our self-righteousness. He scatters our sins. For this purpose, He said, I will allure her and bring her where? Where did He say He'd bring her? Into the wilderness. Isn't that where He brought you, believer? Into the wilderness and exposed your sin? He led you there. He allured you there. For what purpose? To kill you? To destroy you? No! To speak comfortably to you. Isn't this amazing that He would lure us to show us and expose our sins, not to destroy us? He could have left us alone to do that. He exposed our sins so that He should speak comfortably to us. And He said, I will give to her her vineyards. What are you by nature? A desert. And yet God gives you vineyards in the desert. A new nature. Righteousness. He gives us righteousness. Even the righteousness of Christ. And He said, I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. You know what the valley of Achor is? That's that place where Achan died. You know, that man that stole from God after they went over Jericho. God gave them the victory. And He said, you're not to take anything because you didn't do anything. You don't deserve the spoils. And remember, he took the spoils. And God punished all Israel because of his sin. Isn't that picturesque? What Adam did, God punished all of us. But how was the curse removed from Israel? Achan died. And the curse was removed. Look, Christ died and the curse is removed. Isn't that not the door of hope? That's the only door of hope. Are you in the desert? Are you full of sin? Has God exposed you? I'm showing you the door. The door of hope is Christ. Christ is the door of hope. And this hope is freely given. God leads us to it. He's led us to it by grace. And God has found us in the desert of our depravity. He has led us all the way by providence. And now He has led us by grace. Led us to what? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Now today, believer, how is God leading you? How is God leading you? He will continue to lead us by faith. By faith. And He will lead us all the way to Canaan's blissful shore. Now you who believe, you are led by the grace and power of God, and God found you in the desert, consider the path of Israel. Have you considered their path? Because remember, I told you this is all a picture for you. This is a picture for you. Do you realize that from Goshen in Egypt to Jericho is only 250 miles? About the same amount of distance as it is from Louisville, Kentucky to Knoxville, Tennessee. That's how far. Now, this, in a straight path, should have only taken 1 or 2 months for the nation of Israel to get to Canaan. How long did it take them? 40 years. 40 years. And they moved only when the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire moved. They followed God who led them in the way. So that they did not know what is next. Even so does God lead us. Do you know what's next? No. This path of providence appears crooked. It just does. And the Scripture says, who can make straight what He hath made crooked? Who can do it? This path of providence is twisting and winding, and we don't know what is around the bend. Believers, we know where we're going. We just don't know how long or what path it takes to get there. Our trials and troubles and temptations, we don't know what lays in store even today. We, like Israel, are led from peace and comfort of Elam to the wilderness of sin. We are led from palm trees and fountains of faith and assurance to adders of doubt and guilt. Is that not your experience? You bet it is. It's the same experience Israel traveled. It's the same experience every believer goes through. Believer, are not we at times lifted up to heaven so as to feel His presence? I had this the other day. It is immensely glorious. We are so then filled with faith and assurance that if I were to pass now, I would be surely ushered into His presence in glory. At times we have this rock solid confidence, and then the next minute we are filled with doubts and fears so as to say, oh my God, I am doomed to hell forever. Is that not the twists and turns in which God leads us every day? Heights and depths. What is God doing, leading us in this way? Look at your text. He found him in a desert, in that waste, howling wilderness. He led him about by providence and grace. He leads him in providence and grace even now to do what? He instructed him. That's what He's doing for you. He's instructing you. He's instructing you. Believer, our God is always and in everything instructing us. Teaching. There are times I get tired of teaching my children. Just do. I've taught them ever since they were little to clean their rooms. This is not taking hold. This is not. It's not getting through. I was telling Daryl. He said, you know, don't make a mess. I said, well, Daryl, maybe you should make it a little less. Don't make such a big mess. Because you know they're going to make a mess. So you get tired and you say, clean your room, clean your room. I'll clean your room. You get tired after a while. God never tires of teaching you and instructing you. Ever. So everything that happens to us is a teachable moment. He's instructing you. How is it that you have come to faith in Christ? How is it that you know your sin and salvation is all in Christ and Him crucified? Even because you were taught of God. Why is it that other people don't know this? Why is it that they might know it in their head? Why is it they can't get it in their heart? Why is it that they can't be instructed in these things? Because they're not taught of God. You love it because you are taught of God. That's why. You're taught of God. We are instructed in the eternal love of the Father. We are instructed in the atoning blood and perfect righteousness of Christ. We know of His unfailing salvation, of His infinite compassion and love for us. And we know by experience His mercies are new every morning. How do you know that? You've been instructed. You've been taught. You've been taught. Oh, I like this. In the very part of this, look at that verse 2. He says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Is that not how His Word comes to you? You broken reed, you bruised reed, when you are wounded, does His message not come as, does it come as the hail drops? It comes as this tender rain. You expect the hail drops, don't you? You expect Him to come thundering and lightning after you when you sin. But He never does. His message distills like the dew. You know, I wake up in the morning and I just see the dew on the ground. I don't know where it came from. Isn't that how His message comes to you? Like the dew? It just comes and you don't even know where it came from. It just distills on your heart and you find peace and you don't even know where that came from. Why? I was distressed and all of a sudden now I'm peace. Where'd that come from? He said, my word, it distills like that. It comes like that, like the gentle rain. And what is He teaching us by this? He's teaching us in all our troubles and trials to look to Christ continually. That's what He's teaching us. He's never driving us back to the law. He is always alluring us to Christ. His words are so tender. I know what you deserve, but that's not what God gives you. He gives you what Christ deserves. That's what it is to be in Christ. So His Word comes as comfort to us, and it instructs us in faith to look by faith to the faith of Christ. If you want to find any assurance, you need to look to the faith of Christ. How faithful was His faith? Was He ever unbelieving? No. You see, my faith is in His faith. And because His faith was perfect, so is mine. And what does a perfect person deserve? Peace. And that's what God gives us. And notice this last thing, God kept Jacob. Well, first of all, I want us to see this. God instructs us to see this. Christ is all. Christ is all. So when you look by faith to His faith, what do we see? We see Christ is all. So in the depths of your sorrow, what is God teaching you? Christ is all. In the heights of your joy, what is God teaching you? Christ is all. In the Word of God, what is He teaching you? Christ is all. And eternal glory and bliss, what will be our song? Christ is all. That's what God teaches. Lastly, He kept Jacob as the apple of His eye. Now, what is the apple of the eye? Well, the eye is the most tender part of the body that is exposed. Now you consider your heart, it's got muscles, it's got lungs, it's got a cage of bone around it. It's vulnerable, but it has to go through all of that to get to it. The eye is sensitive. It's open to all kinds of violent things. What is the natural reaction of the body when the eye is attacked? Have you ever seen somebody when something's flying in their eye? The other day, I did some weeding for Andrew, and I didn't put on the safety glasses or anything like I should because I'm a man, right? That's just, I know. But this is good because God has instructed me by it. Now, I was weed eating, and all of a sudden, this chip of dirt flew up toward my eye. And I dropped that weed eater, and my hands went over my eye, and my leg went up, and I almost fell to the ground. My whole body reacted to that in an instant. It was not thought about. It was a reaction to that. And if something comes towards your eye, you will keep it. You will protect it. You will guard it with every part of your body. Even so does God, with His people, use His whole being to protect us, to keep us. He keeps them as the most valuable and vulnerable part of His body. God keeps His people. And from what does He protect us? Surely He doesn't keep us from sinning. Is that right? I mean, I know that. We know that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So though we do sin, we despise it, yet we are kept because we have an advocate with the Father. We're kept because we have an intercessor with the Father. The Scripture says, though a righteous man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, the wicked shall fall into mischief. 7 times is perfect. You know, Adam's fall was a perfect fall. It's complete. Complete ruin. Yet, by the grace of God, He raiseth us up and keeps us up, so as we never fall again. We never fall again. The believer, consider how God is fully engaged in the Trinity of His sacred persons from us making shipwreck of the faith. He keeps us rooted and built up in the faith. He keeps His Word fresh to our hearts. He sets our affection on things above and keeps us from utter apostasy. So then none of those for whom Christ died will ever be lost. Why? Why should you not be lost? Because He keeps you. He keeps you. Isn't that what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1? It says, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed. O believer, see how valuable you are to God. And our value is in this. Christ. Christ. For Christ to lose one of those that God has saved and given to Him, will to lose one for whom He died, do you realize that the glory of God would be blinded forever? God said, for this is as the waters of Noah unto Me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with thee. Do you hear that? God is not angry with you. Ever. He will chasten you. But He is never angry. He is never angry. I know my conscience rebukes me. Men and Satan condemn me. But God has sworn that He will never be angry, even because Christ has forever removed my sin. And God says this, though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. That's changing providence, isn't it? Though they be removed, and they will. This mortal life shall soon cease. But My kindness, God said, and covenant of peace shall never depart or be removed, saith the Lord who hath mercy on thee. Believer, is this your experience? Has God found you in the desert of your sin? Has He led you all the way by providence and grace? Has He taught you Christ is all? Has He kept you as the apple of His eye? Then you have great confidence He shall keep you until the day of Jesus Christ. And never will He let you go. I pray God bless this to you.